you guys are going to learn right along with me and see how well I can figure this out. When he asked me, I really wasn't sure. I wanted to say no so bad. But it was two factors, a good friend and a boss. And I took the opportunity to look at this as a challenge to venture into an area I've never done before. And if anybody knows me, I'm not one to really back down from a challenge. So here we go. All right, the book we have is My Life for Yours, A Walk Through the Christian Home by Douglas Wilson. When I was given the book and asked to read it, I was asked to read it and see if I thought it would be something worthy of teaching. He said, it seems like a good book. Read it, see what you think about it. And as I started reading through it, I did see some wonderful opportunities to learn more. I mean, most of us, we've read the books about raising our children in a Christian home, and we've read the books about getting our marriage started in a Christian home. But this one actually takes you through your home as you're already Christians and you're already in your Christian walk. And it kind of just reminds you or brings out things that we probably have overlooked or didn't really think about, or we've gotten so busy with life we've kind of forgotten. So I found it rather interesting, and it is unfortunately a short book, so if you buy it, it's going to be a quick read and it'll be enjoyable. However, I might be struggling for time to fill with what I have to teach. A lot of it's going to depend on discussion, just sharing your ideas, sharing your opinions, sharing your views, discussing what he says and what we think about what he says. He is a Reformed Christian like us, so he's a pastor in a church. Let me get to that page. He's the senior pastor at Christ Church in Moscow, Idaho. He wrote his book in 2004 from a series of sermons he had preached in his church. He says that Christians, our central concern should be to have our worship of God pervade everything we do. He believes that if applied worship relates to how we live, then it should also relate to where we live. So this book walks us through the different rooms of the home, giving us scriptural insight as we go. He did read a book from another man a while before he started doing his sermons, which kind of motivated his sermons. And he takes a lot of what he writes in this book from that other man's book. And if you get the book, the title of the book's in it. And if not, you can ask me. And if you're interested in looking it up, I can give it to you. So with that, our first chapter is the front porch and the door. And every chapter begins with a scriptural reference for its base. So I went ahead and put it in my slideshow, and I'll read it to you. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon them. Deuteronomy 11, 20 and 21. Now, the scripture indicates that a dedication to the whole house is not just one room or one day of the week, which I thought was very interesting. I took the opportunity to look at pictures because this is more of a visual book. If you're going to be talking about the front door and the front porch, it's nice to see a picture of the front door and the front porch, because if your front porch or your front door is like mine, it's not always the prettiest thing to look at sometimes. The porch is usually cluttered. The door is probably dirty from lots of hands. So the temple was an example that he used. He talked about how slaves were at the door of the temple. I put a lot of scriptural references in here. And if anybody has their Bibles, I'd appreciate if you'd be willing to read one of these scriptures as we do it, just so we can get a feel for what he's using. Because this is really the only chapter, I think there might be one other, where he uses a lot. So it won't be like I'm asking you to do this every time. The first one is Exodus 21:6. If you get there, raise your hand and you're willing to read. Ryan?
Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall pour his
Okay. And I'm not going to spend much time talking on these, but if it prompts somebody to mention something, don't hesitate to say something. Okay, the next one is Exodus 29:4. Aaron and his sons were consecrated at the door of the tabernacle. Would anybody like to read that? Harold?
And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water.
And then the next one was 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 9. The tithes were collected at the door of the tabernacle. Diane?
But Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in the lid and set it beside the altar on the right side as one cometh into the house of the Lord. And the priest that kept the door put therein all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord.
Okay, thank you. Then Exodus chapter 33, verses 8 through 10. God was worshipped at the door of the tabernacle by every man in the door of his tent. Thank you, Randy.
And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, and all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses.
Thank you, guys. I appreciate it. So as Moses went before the people to the tabernacle door to worship God, Jesus goes before us as we ascend to the gates of heaven on the Lord's day. The important question to keep in mind is, are we worshiping rightly from the doors of our homes? Dorms are a place of dedication and a fitting place to start with considering how we are to live together as Christians. When I was reading the book, I thought it was interesting because, you know, you don't look at your door as an entrance to a worship place. But if you start looking at it from the perspective that our author does, then you start to look at your doors and go, as we walk through this door every day, you know, you leave your door to go to work or to go to school or to go somewhere, even if you're just leaving it to go run errands or to a friend's house. But the moment you walk back to your house and you open your door or you walk to your door, you think, well, I think, you know, I can go in and relax and just be me. But at the same time, you have to stop and think, gee, when I walk through this door, what's it going to be like? What kind of relaxation is it going to be? What's going to go on, what's going to take place, what conversations are going to happen, what behaviors are going to happen. So it made me start to think about it just a little bit differently. I mean, I do like to think of my home as a place to go and get away from all the stresses and worries, but I have to confess, sometimes when I go to walk through my door, I know that it's going to be an apprehensive house sometimes, just because of different things going on with different children. So, you know, it's something to really consider. Now, grace and law, the door figuratively. The Ten Commandments are a wonderful statement of grace. We show our allegiance to God and His Word by displaying His law on the doorposts of the house. Israel posted the commandments on the same doorposts where the blood of the Passover lamb had been placed. In the Old Testament, first the blood, then the law. And in the New Testament, the blood of Christ, then the word of that same Christ. The law of the doorpost shows we are dedicated to God and the blood that was there first. shows that we are dedicated to God and the blood. Okay, typo. We are dedicated to God and the blood that was there first. Shows we are a house of forgiven sinners dedicated to God. Christ is our paschal sacrifice and our high priest, our prophet, and our king. Now, while today we aren't going to necessarily go stick the Ten Commandments on our doorpost, you know, it's something that when we walk through the door, we should try to put an image of that in our minds. You know, this, imagine that those Ten Commandments are posted there. And if it takes putting some little thing there to help you to remember, I think it would. Yes, Paul?
Well, the Jewish people often do that even today. And
yep.
I remember one time Marion Walsworth gave me one of those. She has Jewish friends in New York.
I think I remember that.
Those little items. And in the movie Ben-Hur, if you've seen that movie,
mm-hmm.
every time they enter that house, they kind of touch that little item. I forget what it's called, but to remind them that once you cross this boundary, going into this house, the law of God applies in here.
Yes. And what I found with this is I found that it's so easy to get wrapped up in everyday life and all the things going on, and I've almost thought maybe it would be nice to, for a little while, for us to stick a little Ten Commandments up there as we're going in, just to say, don't forget this, you know, don't forget this. Because I do bring a lot of my baggage home sometimes, we all do, and if we're fortunate, we catch ourselves and we're like, whoa, wait, stop. You know, I need to leave this at the door. I'm coming in. You know, it's easy to carry the sin of the world into your door with you and not let it go. And you have to put your guard up to try and remember to not let that happen, because when you bring that into the home with you, you're a lot of the problem with the strife in the home, is because you're bringing it with you and you don't let it go and you don't leave it at the door, is the way I took it. And it's a good thing to help us. Some of us do need visuals to help us remember. I'm certainly a visual person. I liked this door. This door was a sturdy door. It was a strong door, so it made me think of a strong home, a good door to fight off and to keep out all the wickedness of the world and all the strife in the world. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, a fallen world. Doors and gates are necessary in the world that is corrupt and threatened by sin. Lot and Sodom. Lot's job in Sodom was to guard his family from the wickedness outside. And in the story of Lot in Sodom, he does stand there at the door with the angels and fight off the sin. So he was the door for his family. He was standing there fighting them off when they wanted to come in and take his sons. The story of Noah and the ark. The door that was to the ark was a large, massive door that he could not shut himself. God had to shut it to protect them and to keep the water out while the boat was going to be floating along for as long as it was. A door protects against weather and intruders and therefore speaks of protection. So your door is a door of protection. When picturing the door as protection, it becomes a symbol of the husband and the father. Adam was the protector of the garden, as husbands are protectors of the family. Husbands are a door of protection for their wives and a stout door of protection for their children. So now he takes the whole concept of the door and he folds it over into the father's role in the home. And he's saying that fathers are the door to the family. They're the protector of the family. So in essence, fathers should be the ones to really oversee the whole house and the behavior in the house and how things are moving through the house and how things are going. If a father is not doing his role, then the house tends to become more sinful, because as much as we wives are great, and he will talk here sooner, in a little bit about the wives and their roles. And we are great at organizing and running the home, but our ultimate job is not to be the protector of the home. That's the husband's job. So he's addressing a reminder that fathers and husbands are the door of the home, and they need to, if they aren't fully doing their job, then the door becomes weak and can break. Who belongs? Those who come through the door are family in some sense. Biblical hospitality dictates that those who come through your door are gathered into your family, and that hosts and guests alike together belong. This was interesting because I thought about our children and all the friends that they brought through our house over the years. Where we lived, the boys made a lot of friends with different boys in the neighborhood. And I never shunned them because they weren't Christians. I welcomed them in. I was fortunate enough to to understand in my faith at that point that they could be, this could be an opportunity for them to minister to their friends who weren't Christians, because most of their friends that weren't Christians didn't come from the best family situation. And I knew that. So I would let them come in and play in our house, and I would let them come in and do stuff in our house so that they could see. And some of them really wanted to come back a lot, and they would come hang out in our yard a lot because they got to see that family unity and that orderliness and the boundaries and the rules, and they liked it. So also when I read this, I thought about the guests that we invite over, the people we don't know very well. You know, once you bring them into your house, your job is to treat them like family and to be very hospitable to them and to open up to them and give them, you know, what you would give your favorite sibling or your parents or whatever. So as we invite people over to our house, we're extending them into our, we're inviting them into our family, and we're treating them like family while they're there. And that includes the sister-in-law or the uncle or the cousin or the brother that you don't really like that much. Gets on your nerves. And when you invite them, it's a challenge that you're willing to take on. And you know, over the years, I've had some of my family come, and we don't always get along the greatest. But as I worked hard to let that go, I was really blessed, and they were too. And I was allowed to be the person to break down the barriers and to, you know, restore the relationship because of the way I treated them. And that's an important thing too. You know, if we have extended family that we're not real close with, or we've had, or they've been the one that bristles at stuff, and we can extend ourselves to them and give them and use ourselves as a way to bridge the gap and restore the family unity that wasn't always there. And I think about Pastor with his current situation and how he's worked to be able to do that with some of his family. And it shouldn't take a serious situation for us to realize how important that is. We could work on doing that now. A door marks the place where those who, A door marks the place where those who belong are free to enter. Robbers and thieves find other ways to enter. For this reason, we are to keep our own doors and respect the doors of others. Job says that if he should violate the door of a neighbor, then his house is then his house in turn should be violated. I found this interesting, but I look back into my book real quick. I remember there was something here that. Bear with me. It says, those who come through the door are therefore family in some sense. They may be family by blood because they came through the door, came through organic doors of birth. They may be family as extended guests, boarders, or they may simply be a family from for an evening, dinner guests. But if they came through the door, biblical hospitality means that all are gathered in some kind of family, hosts and guests together belonging. Because this is so, we are therefore to keep our own doors and respect the doors of others. Job says that if he violated the doorway of a neighbor, then his house in turn should be violated. And the scripture reads, if mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is an heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction, and would root out all mine increases. I'll confess, I wasn't sure where he was going with this, but if anybody has any thoughts, Diane?
I am. That's actually a very, to me, that's a very disturbing
verse. It was.
What he's saying is, you know, if I violate someone else, let my family be violated. It's like he's calling a curse upon himself, and it's like,
wait a minute.
Yeah.
I'm part of that. Nope.
I almost opted out, but I'm like, nope, this is part of the book. And I'll confess, there are parts of the book that I, in all sincerity, I just don't have the wisdom or knowledge to understand some of what he said. But that's what this is all about. You know, we're discussing the book. We're going to take what he's telling us. And that's why I said some of this will rely on discussion, because I'm presenting it, but I don't always know what he's saying sometimes or have the answers. So in this case, I'm open to any comments or suggestions on what you think he's trying to tell us here. So, Paul?
Well, the context of that, Job 31, was that he was defending himself against the accusations of his so-called friends. And one of the defenses was that, I have not done this. I have not violated my neighbor's home. If I did, then yes, the curse may come upon me. It would be very justified for my home to likewise be violated, but I haven't done that.
After thinking about it, I kind of took it that way, but I wasn't 100% sure where he was going with it. So, but yes, I agree. And it does make us very careful to, just continue to do our part of being good Christians and to be strong Christians. You know, we do have to mind our P's and Q's. I find as a teacher, I have to be careful what I say. It can always be misinterpreted. So I'm always having to guard my mouth and what I say and how I say it. So, yes, Phil.
Thank you, Sister Church. I just want to kind of elaborate on what Brother Paul said about not violating your brother's house, because I know I haven't done that, because it works both ways too. You don't have to do anything wrong, the devil to attack you. And I'm going through that now. And the thing about the father being a protector and all of that and blah, 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 that's true. And sometimes when you go home, you don't want to come in because there's things that you have to deal with the children and the husband and blah, 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 or vice versa.
Right.
The wife. As a single person, I have to still contend with the same thing, with neighbors in my environment.
Yeah.
So it's not just limited to just married people, whether you're married with children, married with no children. Or
that's true.
Person.
Very true.
And to add to what you said about not violating your neighbor's home, I've had scriptures hung on the back of my door, like what we have on the back of our programs, Brother Harold. Mm-hmm. And I must have offended someone because management called me and had me take it down. Of course, Pastor was not too happy to see that. He almost cried. But I had to share that with him.
Yeah.
So it's hard to live in the world.
It is.
You know, we didn't do anything wrong, but here comes the enemy anyway. Here comes Satan, and he's got a whole, you know, boat full. Well, he got his homies too. He has an army full of folks.
Yes, he does.
Keep it real.
No, and you're right. That is the case. There are some. That's true. You know, there are a lot of single people out there. Yeah. There's even a lot of single parents out there that have to do both roles.
In any age.
Right.
22 to 102.
Exactly.
This is, you know, it's Satan's world. And I'm not so convinced when people tell me, oh, no, we're Brother Philip, the devil's time is almost up. No offense, that's hogwash to me. Because if the devil's time is almost up, then the world will be up. That's how I look at it. Because he's here like we are. He's stronger than us.
You know? It's not time to Christ, though.
And we do have Christ on our side for that. Thank you.
But I just wanted to share that because sometimes, yep, like you said, Brother, it's true. There's nothing that I did wrong. I didn't violate my neighbor's house.
Right.
And yet you still get persecuted or attacked or accused, blackmailed, blamed. I mean, this is crazy.
Wipe your feet. Doors are also guarded against the wear and tear of family. The wife is the head. Wife is the head of the house, and this should be clear to everyone in the home and made clear at the door. A husband is to provide his wife with a domain in which to exercise her authority. And he uses the Proverbs 31 woman as his example. And he does say not to fear, because no woman can truly fulfill this, but it's what he uses for his example of really just, all the different things she can do. It's not that she can do all of them, but these are all the different things that she does. So he uses her as the example, which I like. However, I'll never meet her standards. So And I don't try to. Wisdom and folly, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 13 and 14. And obviously, marking my Bible was not on my list of things to do this morning. I was just trying not to hyperventilate this morning. Yep. But if someone wants to look up, I'll do 9 and 13 and 14, but if somebody wouldn't mind looking at Proverbs 5, 8, and then Genesis 4, 7 for me, that would be awesome. Okay, so Proverbs 9, 13, and 14. A foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple, and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city. And then that's the wisdom and folly. Do not enter into homes of folly. Proverbs 5, 8 speaks on that. And who would like to read that? Harold.
Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house.
And do not let sin enter into your home. Genesis 4, 7. Any takers? Thank you, Phil.
Now I'm reading mine from the John C. Maxwell edition.
Okay.
So it might be slightly different than yours. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Let's see how far I want to go. All right, so in this, what we see is everyone here should want to say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, these are just good scriptures to help us remember to guard against things that, you know, be careful of. When I read this, I kind of thought of it as, in one sense, I looked at it as the friends that my children invite over. You know, some friends I have to say, look, don't let them back over. They're just very foolish. They're not conducive to the home. You want to play with them, stay in the yard. You can't go to their house, but I don't want them back over here. So not too often do I have company over that would fit into this, because you're usually careful about who you invite over. You think about who you're inviting over for dinner. And then I also thought of some neighbors. You know, some neighbors will just come over and introduce themselves, especially when you live in a neighborhood like I do. And you have that conversation, but then you think, boy, I don't want to make too close the neighbors with this neighbor, because this could be a bad situation. You don't want to get too close to them, because then you got to deal with them and their foolishness all the time. And it's better to just kind of keep that neighbor at arm's length and be cordial and polite and everything, but not go any further with it. So that's something. If you live in a neighborhood where you do have a lot of close neighbors, I think you have to be careful of your friendships you make with your neighbors too. Don't feel that you have to be so Christian that you can't keep some of them at arm's length, because it's a protection against a protection for your family. So, just my thoughts. Okay, this is chapter 1. I'm going to start on chapter 2, because like I said, they're short chapters. If we get through it all, great. If not, we'll finish it up next week. If you get the book today, the outline I gave you shows how I'm anticipating proceeding through the chapters. If you didn't get one yet and you would like one, they're right here, so when you leave, make sure you grab one. Chapter 2, the living room. I liked this living room. I went online, looked at a ton of living rooms. A lot of modern ones. I wanted something that looked homey and inviting. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye might be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Now this passage is a model for how we should be to each other at home. And it really starts the basis for my life, for yours. What you are at home, we are the same at church as we are at home, but sometimes we can put on a bit of a facade at church. Paul's message to the Philippians can only be obeyed by a family or household that follows God. The living room, while it doesn't seem to have an obvious function, is for daily living. Things like reading, talking, watching TV, napping, and many other things. While you should give your life away in all the rooms of your house, the living room is the room particularly suited for practice to practice this act of Christianity. One of the jobs of the wife is to decorate the living room and thereby set the tone of the room and what functions it will serve. Now I just have to stop here for a moment and mention, I'm not the best decorator. It just doesn't seem to matter to me. My husband has about as much input into my house as I do, sometimes more so. Just because, I don't know, my brain's not on the overall decoration of the house. It looks nice, but he does have a lot of input, and he'll say, you know, honey, you know, if you put this here or that there, that could work better. And I'm like, really? And so I listen to him. But on the whole, it is the wife's job to set the tone, to you know, she's usually the one who does pick out the stuff for the house and sets the house up, but it's not always the case. Rules for the living room. I'm not sure where I went with that thought. Hang on just a minute. Life and death. A family should spend time together daily in conversation. The living room is the center of the home and the place where everyone comes together to talk, but too often this does not happen. Now, today's society does make it hard, especially with jobs and everybody's work schedule. Trying to think where I was going with that last comment there of rules for the living room. Someone has to maintain the living room, tidying, vacuuming, and so forth. The mistress of the domain has the authority to establish certain household rules which are simply wise preventative measures, but the goal of living together should not be forgotten by anyone. Wipe your feet or taking off your shoes is one thing, but sometimes people have to take their shoes off at the end of the driveway. The furniture is covered with those attractive plastic sheets with little bumps on them, and the room itself is cordoned off with velvet robes that make you think Thomas Jefferson might have been born there. What is the point? A living room should be lived in. That's where I was going with that. So, yeah, I mean, I did have a friend, and I went in their house, and they had a plastic strip down the middle of the hallway, and it went up the stairs, and they had the living room, and it was all covered in plastic, and I'm like, do you guys actually, like, do anything in this room? And they go, no, not really. I'm like, okay, I can see why. And you could tell that the mother of that home really wanted things clean. The house was just immaculate. Unlike the house I grew up in, ours was pretty lived in. what was I going to say? Not sure.
When you visit somebody, which house do you feel more comfortable in? The one that looks like a museum? Right. Or the one that looks lived in?
Right. I had some friends' homes that I would go into. No.
So Mother Marshall's right. Is it a museum? Is it a comfortable, cozy house?
Yeah.
Are you relaxed in it?
Or rules. You know, I've gone to some friend's house and the mom's got 50 million rules for you to follow. And you're like, you know, why don't we just go to my house and hang out? And it wasn't that the rules weren't good rules, but, you know, now having taught children and raised my own children, you know, it's better to have a few really good rules in place than have 10 or 15 rules that your kids are like, Jesus, oh my gosh. So it's something to think about. Life and death continued. Temptations that lead families away from the living room and spending time together. Abandonment. After dinner, kids scatter to their bedrooms to do their own thing or off to the different activities outside the home. It may just be that there's not enough room in the living room for everyone to sit, or the arrangement of the furniture is not good. Forced family time could also be a problem as well. This is not the same as spending family time together and is not how God has designed it to be. this right now is a big thing with a lot of families. I get a lot of parents whose kids, you know, they're talk about what they're going to do after they leave school, and it's like a night full of running. One parent takes one kid this way, another parent takes another kid that way, and they're talking about getting home at like 9 o'clock at night. And somewhere along the way, they're going to grab a bite to eat at McDonald's or something. I'll confess, with our schedule, you know, my husband works all week, so at night, he's not there. And it's been that way a long time. So most of the time during the week, it's just the boys and I. So it's my responsibility to ensure that we sit down to have a meal or we do this. But sometimes that's hard because as the boys get older, they have a job that I have to drive them to. They've got play practice. They've got soccer games. And you don't want to say no to that because that has a lot of great benefits for your kids for the future. But, you know, the days of dad working this time, mom being home, or mom working this time, everybody coming home together, sitting down and doing this every night is not realistic anymore in our society. However, what days we do have, we can make sure that we cherish them and say, okay, you know your schedule, but set up a routine for your schedule. Make it have order. You can be in control of your schedule. And if you have a lot of kids too, and they say, well, we want to do this, this, and this, then you have to say, okay, this is going to be a give and take because we do need family time. So you all can't do different things different nights of the week. Some of them have to mesh. Maybe Tuesdays are, you know, you have this and you have that. So Tuesday we know is going to be this night, but Wednesday night we're all home together. And Friday night is family night. So, and while you can't have every night be the way it should be according to this model, I think we are required to be responsible with our schedules and make them as form-fitting to family unity as possible. And I feel for families with one child. You know, I've had so many kids, and now it's just Jack and I. It's so tempting to grab our dinner and go sit in front of the TV. But if we're sitting in front of the TV, we try to find something educational to watch or something worthwhile to watch, and we talk about it while we're watching it. We don't just watch it and then keep quiet. Our house is never quiet. We're always talking. And that's a blessing. And that's a blessing. A talking family talks, and we listen. We don't just talk, we do listen. And I think you can, I don't want people to think, oh my gosh, if I'm not like this, this isn't good. It's not true. Just make your family situation work, but make sure that you're putting God first and that you make sure that you know, do these things. And the boys will attest, I can't stand video games. And then if I tell them, keep it out of my living room, keep it in your room, I'll gripe at them after about 30 minutes to get off of it. Because I'll be like, where are they? Where have they been? They've been gone a while. What are you doing? Get off that game right now. So, yeah, I hate them. But so I just want us to remember that it's our job as parents to be responsible with the time. Because it is crazy sometimes and it is hectic. Yes, Phil?
But there's a good side to that. Because they don't stay kids forever. They grow up and become adults and move out of the house.
Exactly. Cherish the time.
You have that to look forward to.
Exactly. Real quick, I'll finish up with the crown of humility. We are all sinners, and sometimes this will be manifested in the living room, so do not let this discourage you from getting together. Design features. God knew we were sinners when he put us together. The living room is the place for dealing with and resolving family matters and family fellowship. And that's true. If you're going to discuss something, you're generally going to go to the living room to sit as a family and discuss. And if you're really able to and you're really good and you can get the whole family together, that's where you're going to go and do your family devotions and your family worship. So, and that's what the living room can be for. And having the TV there is fine. It has its purpose and its function, but it shouldn't be the central location for everything. So, having said that, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and discuss the family and work at learning and reminding ourselves how we can make our family a stronger family and make our home a stronger Christian home. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us this morning as we enter into our worship service, that you would just bless our worship time and bless all those who are going to be performing the worship service. We ask that you open our hearts and minds to you and to your word today, and we ask for your grace and your peace and your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys. I have books.